Well, good morning. Let's try it one more time. Good morning. All right. Welcome to Christ Community Church. My name's Zach. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'm one of the pastors along with Pastor Sue, who isn't here this morning. She's actually at one of our sister churches in Walnut Creek preaching, helping them out this morning. But on behalf of both of us, I do want to say welcome. We're so glad you're here in worship. This morning, we're continuing a series that we've been calling More Than I Can Handle. To help us do that, we're going to be reading from Ephesians 4. If you want to open your Bibles, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians is a very short book in the New Testament. So if you're using one of our Bibles in the pews, it's on page 1668. If you brought your own Bible, wonderful. If you just flip to the back, somewhere around there, just flip through, or you can go to the front. There's a table of contents. By the way, if you need a Bible or know someone that needs a Bible, please talk to me after the service. I'd love to send you home with one as our gift to you this morning. All right, before we get into the word, let's pray together. God, you know us. You know us better than we even know ourselves. So Lord, as we engage with your word this morning, help us know, to both know you more and ourselves more. Give us ears to hear you, eyes to see you, and hearts open to receiving you this morning. Convict us in the areas that we need to be convicted. Comfort us in the areas that we need to be comforted in. And most importantly, lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us in the good life. Lord, it's in your Son's precious and holy name that we pray all these things. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so Ephesians 4, starting with verse 31. This is, again, a letter written by Paul, who we've read from the past few weeks. If you remember, he was a church hunter that became a church planter. He was a Christian murderer who then became a Christian missionary after an encounter with Christ. And this encounter significantly changed his life for the better, although it didn't always seem like it, especially to the outside observer. Reading this letter, we know that Paul wrote it while in prison. So as someone who grew up kind of in a privileged Jewish life, as privileged as you can be as a Jewish person at that time, he is now writing letters to the church in a prison cell in Rome, and this is part of what he writes. Now remember, he's in prison. He has all these people that he should hate, that he should be angry at, and this is what he writes. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Kind of a shorter one. So many of you know I like basketball. Most of you know that because I root for a specific team, the San Antonio Spurs, that you guys don't like that I root for, which is fine. And I also root against specific teams, mainly the Lakers and the Warriors. And for good reason, and we can talk about the reasons afterwards, okay? I'm willing to take all of you on because I am right. But we'll save that for later. My love for watching basketball started off as a love for playing basketball. I started playing in first grade, and I wasn't good. No first grader is good at basketball, but I was one of the worst of the not good people at basketball, right? Eventually, I got all right at it, and usually I was one of the best defenders on the team. I couldn't shoot for anything, but I could get in the paint and make a layup, so I was of value to most teams I played on, and I ended up playing until the end of my freshman year, kind of the summer in between freshman year and junior year of high school, and I still remember my last game I ever played. It was in a group of scrimmages that were hosted by, like, our conference in school, the OK Red, and it wasn't official team business. It was more optional. And so all of the better players on our team were out playing baseball with their travel team or practicing football with the school team, which meant I became one of the better players on the team, which was a lot of fun because I didn't get the opportunity to score very often. But I was the go-to guy, and I was actually playing pretty well all morning. We had a few games, and then we got into one of our last scrimmages. This team had figured out that I was that go-to guy. So they put their best defender on me. That might not be the right word. They put their dirtiest defender on me. Kind of like the Draymond Green of JV basketball players, right? And they had him guard me, and I couldn't do anything against him. If I had the ball, he was swiping at my forearms, at my wrists, trying to get it out. If I didn't have the ball, he was holding onto my jersey, so I couldn't get away from him to get the ball. And despite my pleading to the refs all game, they weren't seeing anything, apparently. I couldn't do anything. Everything he was doing was illegal. And then towards the end of the game, or at least towards the end of my game, I'm guarding him. He lowers his shoulder into me and pushes off and knocks me to the ground. No whistle. And I just start seeing red. I didn't have time to complain to the refs because before I knew it, I was up, grabbing onto him, yelling, "Get off of me," with a special F word somewhere in there. And I took his jersey and threw him to the ground. And the ref just looks at me. He saw that. And he looks at me and says, "You gotta go." I said, "I know." And I walked out the door and I waited 3 minutes. My dad waited a little bit of time for me to cool off. And he drove me home. And that was my last game of basketball ever. But it wasn't my last time seeing red. Right? I think we've all have had these moments. We've all experienced that dark room of anger, right? Last week we started the series, "More Than I Can Handle." And this whole series is based on that platitude that God won't give you more than you can handle. And what we did is find out that that's not true. We experience more than we can handle all the time, don't we? This isn't a promise. We get trapped in the dark rooms of doubt and hopelessness and desire and suffering and anger. And when we looked at where this platitude comes from, Paul writes it to the Corinthians, and he doesn't write, "Don't worry, I know you're going through a hard time, but don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle." He writes something maybe similar, but significantly different. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. If you weren't here last week, that's what we talked about. And the rest of this series, we're talking about what are those tools to endure the dark rooms, to endure the times where we're receiving more than we can handle. And so what do we do when we go through the dark room of anger? When we're experiencing more anger than we can handle. Before I answer that, I want to take a moment to acknowledge the fact that many of us are in that dark room of anger, or we have someone that when we think of them, we just see red, right? And you very well may be justified in that. Your anger is real, and sometimes it's deserved. It's probably more deserved than my anger at the guy I was playing basketball against, right? You see, anger at its simplest format is just what results from not getting what we want. It's one of the first emotions that we learn as children. When we don't get what we want, we get angry. It also comes from when we don't get what we deserve, right? You don't deserve to have people talk behind your back. You do deserve to have a safe childhood with two parents who love you. You deserve to have a loving spouse who puts you before themselves. You deserve not to be treated like an object. And when we don't get what we deserve, that's when that anger starts to form. And it's completely justified to be angry at these people who took that away from you, who took away what you were owed. The parents who were abusive, the husband who wasn't faithful, the wife who is not willing to work on your problems with you, the kids who bullied you, the boss who refused to promote you, the person who took your innocence when you weren't willing to give it up. Those are totally justifiable reasons to be angry. It makes sense. They took it from you. He took my reputation. They stole my family. She took the best years of my life. He stole my first marriage. He robbed me of my purity. They robbed me of my teenage years. They owe me a raise. She owes me an opportunity to try. He owes me a second chance. They owe me affection. Let me ask, whoever you're angry at, whoever's coming to mind in the midst of this, how do they pay you back? What can they do to pay you back what you're owed? What can they give to cover the debt? It's hard to answer, right? I mean, it's one thing if someone borrowed $50 from me, I know, hey, no, I need that $50 back. But how does someone pay their son back for not being there for them? How does someone repay innocence? Some of us are sitting in these dark rooms of anger waiting for something that can never happen, waiting for payment that can never come. In fact, this debt is constantly increasing, right? Because anger consumes us. It marinates and it changes us. And when we have unaddressed anger, when there's that outstanding debt, it tends to seep into every area of our lives, doesn't it? It doesn't just affect us anymore. It begins to affect everyone around us. It begins to control our lives. So next question. How long are you willing to let anger control you? I mean, we all know those people that got kind of ticked off a few years ago, but one little thing and it just snowballs and snowballs and snowballs until they're just an angry person. And maybe you're one of those people who likes to be angry. I can relate to that, right? Before I moved here, I was speaking with my counselor, and every time I would go there, I would complain about the same things, a couple institutions that I was frustrated at that had let me down, and especially the people that were part of those institutions. And so my counselor suggested, hey, let's try some breathing exercises so that when you are in situations with those people, you can calm yourself and not explode. And I said, no, I want to be angry at them. They deserve my anger. If I explode, that's on them. They did this, not me. And here's the thing, I still do think that they deserve my anger. Because these people owed me something. But it was getting to the point where all I was talking about was what they owed me. If you ask my friends, all I was doing whenever we were together is talking about how upset I was at these people and what they have done to me. And then they would get going and it would just be this snowball of anger that we're all experiencing together. And sure, these people, they deserved my anger, but I didn't deserve my anger. So how long? How long are you going to be angry? How long are you going to let people that you probably don't even like that much control your life? Seriously, ask yourself that question. Like, figure out that answer. Is it going to be a week or a month, a year, the rest of your life? What good is that doing you? Are you ready for the way out? Paul says it's forgiveness, which is hard. but the tool for enduring through the dark room of anger, as frustrating as it may be, is forgiveness. And here's the thing. If you're here and you consider yourself a Christian, that's mandatory. That is essential. You have to forgive. If you are coming here and you're not sure about the whole faith thing, and or you're stopping by because someone dragged you to church, you don't have to forgive. But it would make your life a lot better. I can promise you that. Forgiveness simply means to cancel the debt. To decide that they don't owe you any more. My old pastor, I told myself I wasn't going to say this because I hate this, but he had like a mnemonic device, and I've never forgotten it. And it's so cheesy and corny, but it has never left me. So I'm sorry in advance, but this may help you. Forgiveness just means that they don't owe no mo. They don't owe no mo. I'm sorry. It's not even in my script. I took it out. I'm like, there's no way I'm going to say that. But, so if Corey, if you're watching, thanks, I guess. But it just means the debt is canceled, which is fine because they couldn't pay it back anyway. Now, I want to be clear about something. If you loan someone $1,000 and they couldn't pay you back, and you're like, okay, fine, I'll cancel the debt. You don't owe me anymore. And then a week later, they said, hey, can I get another $1,000? That's the response you'd expect, right? You would laugh at them. You'd say, no way. You didn't pay me back last time. I'm not putting myself in another situation again where you owe me anything. Same with these situations. If someone owes you and you cancel that debt, that doesn't mean you put yourself in another situation for them to owe you again, right? If someone, forgiving someone who has abused you or harmed you doesn't mean entering into a situation where they can abuse you or harm you again. It doesn't mean rekindling the relationship. It simply means you stop seeking payment. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And there it is, the tool for endurance, forgiveness, canceling the debt. Andy Stanley, who's a pastor and an author, comments on this passage saying, in contrast to bitterness and brawling, Paul suggests that we extend kindness and compassion to those who have wronged us. And then with nothing but a comma to separating it from the rest of the pack, there's our word, forgiving. The sentence structure here implies that forgiveness is, in fact, the means by which we're to do away with our bitterness, rage, and anger. That forgiveness is what enables us to be kind and compassionate to people who have given us neither kindness nor compassion. And this language that's used here, this grammatical form of the word forgiveness, it's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time thing. If you forgive them once, that bitterness is going to seep in. Right? It's an ongoing process of forgiveness. And again, it's not because they deserve it. It's because you do. And Paul doesn't stop there. He writes, forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. Yeah. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, once asked Jesus, how many times should he forgive someone who has sinned against him? And then he took a stab at it. He thought he was seeming pretty impressive, trying to show off. He said, I'm willing to forgive my enemy 7 times. That's a lot, right? Jesus says, no. 77 times. That doesn't mean that, you know, Lucas has sinned against me 77 times and I've forgiven him every time, and then he sinned against me a 78th time and I cut him off. That's it. No more. It's just a play on words that Jesus is using here. It means you keep forgiving, no matter what, no matter how many times. Forgiveness is the response. And then Peter went on to write a letter. He wrote a couple letters that we have in our Bibles today. And in the first one that we have, in chapter 3, he writes, "Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing." Isn't forgiveness the ultimate blessing? And I know what you may be thinking, because I thought about it while reading that too. But wait a minute, Peter, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they hurt me. You weren't there. You don't know what they took from me. You don't get how much they owe me. You have no idea, Peter. They don't deserve my forgiveness. And here's how I think Peter would respond. You're probably right. But neither did I. You see, I was there at that supper, that last supper. And it was there that I promised Jesus that I would follow him anywhere. That even if everyone else around the table left him, I would be there by his side. No matter what, I promised him I would never deny him and I would go to my death following him. And then that night, Jesus went to the garden and prayed. He was arrested. And what did Peter do? He ran away. And then as I ran away, as he's being arrested, I denied him 3 separate times. Someone came up to me and said, "Do you know this man, Jesus?" I said, "No, I've never seen him." And another person came up, "Do you know this man?" "No, never heard of him." And then one more time. And then I watched from a distance as his lifeless body hanged from a cross. I didn't deserve his forgiveness. But when he rose again, and I saw him again, and we had breakfast on the beach, you know what he did? He forgave me. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, we don't treat people the way that they treat us. We don't treat them the way that we think they deserve to be treated. We treat them the way that Jesus treated us. Peter's story isn't unique. It's the same for every single one of us. We owed a debt that we could never repay, and Jesus said, "That debt's mine," and took it to the cross with him. Said, "It's forgiven." So we do the same thing, not because it's what they deserve. It's because it's what Jesus did for us. And besides, if you refuse to give, if you refuse to let go of that anger, all you're doing is locking yourself up in your dark room and throwing away the key with no means of escape. So what if for today, just today, you try it? You take a moment to consider that wound. What did they take? What are you owed? Where does your anger come from? And what would it feel like to let it go? What would it feel like if just for today you decided to cancel that debt? To decide that they don't owe you anymore. They don't owe no more. Because that's exactly what your Father in heaven has done for you. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning as a collection of hurt people. Some way or another, we all have been wronged, and we are all owed something, and we acknowledge that fact. But Lord, help us, give us the strength to cancel that debt in the same way that you canceled our debt. Lord, help us treat others the way that you treat them, not the way that we want to treat them, not the way that they deserve to be treated, but help us treat them the way you have treated us. Through forgiveness, through love, through affection. And help us release that anger. Thank you for giving us this tool. to endure it. God, continue to work in us, to soften our hearts. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us together. We're